Recording in progress.
Okay, let's get it in, yeah. Okay, so Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salaam ala Rasulullah. So there's just more hadith connected to wudu and the rulings of Tahara. I think some, you probably are aware of some of these things already. But if a dog is to, don't look at it just yet, if a dog was to lick a bowl or some utensil, do you know what you how you're meant to clean it, according to Islam?
Yeah.
Yeah, with dust or something like that. Yeah, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's good. Yeah. So if a dog drinks from a vessel, so all these are related to purification and that related topics. Okay. So if a dog drinks or some of its saliva goes in or licks or something, a utensil or a vessel of any one of you, you should wash it 7 times. Okay. And there's another narration where it says, and the first one should be with dust, or an additional first one with dust. Okay? There's obviously a lot of discussion, but many scholars consider the dog saliva to be a more severe kind of najasa. Okay? And there are different narrations. One of them, also, other ones say that you should empty whatever's in it, you should empty it out. Mm-hmm. And then one something like that. Then use dust to sort of rub it with dust, and then wash it 7 times afterwards. Okay, and
so is it 8 total?
Or 7? Yeah, it's 8 total. I think that's what's understood. Yeah, and the reason for the dust, obviously, we don't know. Part it could just be, you know, as a concept of removing najasa, but there may also be some other benefit, health benefit, or preventing infection or whatever. And some scholars say so. The hadith mentions dust. But some scholars say that you can use other things like soap or something equivalent to that. Okay. Other scholars say it must be dust specifically. But some scholars say that you can use soap or something equivalent to that. Okay. So as I said, it may be just to remove and purify from the najasa, and the other possibility there may be some other sort of health benefit.
So,
which
next few years, isn't that like a radio?
How do you?
The new question mark in the front.
Oh yeah, like a doctor, yes. Some bad habits. So yeah, exactly, to remove the infection. Exactly. Yeah. Fair enough. Okay, so that's that. And then the next hadith is, so this is another hadith which might be surprising, potentially. But there's another hadith from Hamza ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu. My father said, during the lifetime of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the dogs would urinate and pass through the masjid, pass back and forth through the masjid, meaning Masjid Nabawi. But they didn't used to have to pour water on those spots. Okay, so how do we understand that then?
Their urine is not right.
The dust purifies it.
Mixes with the dust.
Any other ideas? So, yeah. Okay. Well, I'll just maybe just go onto the explanation. So it's definitely najas. Okay, dog's urine is definitely najas. Okay. So there are different explanations. So some of the scholars or some of the explainers said that was, because you know the concept of rulings coming in gradually, yeah? So like with alcohol, it wasn't prohibited outright from the beginning. They went through stages and then finally it was made. So that would happen, that rulings would come into force gradually so people could adjust to them, yeah? And then obviously finally the Sharia was complete and then that was the final situation. So some of the scholars said that maybe the initial situation was that there wasn't that much strictness on the matter. And then later, it came into force that you do have to make sure the mosque is clean and keep the animals out, etc. But other scholars say that actually that the sun, because it was an open mosque. I don't know if you've been to those, have you seen those, in some of the museums in Medina, they'll have like a mock-up or like an animation or something of what the mosque actually looked like. It was quite interesting. So basically it was just like, it was open, most of it was open, and it was like...
I think it's just the last part that was shaded.
Yeah, exactly. Yes. I think the there was a bit of the front and back maybe which had something on it. It's very simple, so they just had this like wooden fence or kind of some kind of fencing around it, and then the floor of the mosque was just made of, you know, the hadith in Jummah where it talks about mas al hasa, so it's like little pebbles or gravel, small pebbles which was on the ground, and so that's what they would pray on, and then that also makes sense that they would. So I'm getting into different things, but they would go sometimes or quite often would they go in with shoes on, right? Because it was not like a carpeted surface like it is now. Anyway, so in that situation, it's like a gravelly kind of surface. So if the dog was to urinate, then it will might sink in. But also the sun would shine on it and evaporate it away and it would be completely gone. So in that situation, then it's effectively purified. Okay. So that's what Ibn Taymiyyah understood from that. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Any other questions about that? If a dog happens to lick your clothes or something like that, then do you also have to do the seven washes and once with...
Just if it touches your skin.
I mean your clothes or skin or whatever, do you have to do the same thing? Put your hand in dust and then...
No.
So that is specific...
What you did for your skin.
From what I checked from the scholar saying, that's specific to a utensil. But otherwise if it's on you, you can just... Like if you put your clothes in the wash, that's fine. And there's probably might complicate the thing, but some scholars say that the it's not najis itself. The saliva dog's not actually najis, but that's the Maliki school, which is another story. So maybe leave that.
So what would they think was najis?
Sorry?
What did they consider najis?
They wouldn't consider the dog's saliva to be najis.
It's a different category.
Yeah, they just say that you're meant to wash for whatever reason. You're meant to wash and clean it, but it's not najis in itself. So you should still wash the utensil, but it's not najis as such. That's the Maliki view, anyway. Okay. Okay. The next topic is whoever considers that you haven't broken your wudu except for if something comes out of the front or back passages, basically, yeah. Okay. Abu Huraira said that someone is considered to be in prayer as long as he's waiting for the prayer in the mosque. So you do wudu, you go to the mosque, you're waiting there. You're considered in the prayer, even while you're waiting for it, so long as you don't do hadath. So hadath, Abu Huraira explained, is passing wind, which is the lightest form of hadath. But obviously it covers passing water, passing urine or stool, okay, as well. Okay. So the point that Bukhari is making here is that other things, so people have various, there's some ikhtilaf and so on, but some of the madhabs or some of the scholars will say that if you bleed, so for example, if you cut your finger, for example, I think some of the Hanafis say that, or I think I wasn't sure about that when I first learned about it, but if they say that if you cut your finger and you're bleeding, then that breaks your wudu, okay, for example, yeah?
Wasn't there a book on that was shot?
Exactly. Yeah. So that's a rebuttal of that. Firstly, there's not actually any proof directly for that, and that's what Bukhari is saying. That basically, if you pass urine or stool or anything like that, that's clear. But anything else is fine. Okay. But yes, that's a very strong proof against that position. And there was a companion who was meant to the
sentry.
Yeah, you know the story.
Yeah. He was reading Surah Al-Rahman.
Yeah, yeah.
His companion was sleeping.
Yeah, exactly.
And
then what happened?
Someone, there was a mushrik who was trying to target them with his bow and arrow.
Mm.
And he shot the one who was praying.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So from what I remember, he was trying to see, is that, because it's in the dark.
Yeah.
So he's trying to say, is that a tree or is that someone standing guard? So he said, okay, I'll shoot it with an arrow. And then he got stuck with an arrow. And then he thought, okay, I'm stuck with an arrow now. What more can I do? I might as well just finish my prayer. So then he finished his prayer, and he was enjoying his salah so much that he didn't want to stop and take the arrow out or do anything. So then he just kept on praying, and then I think he shot him with another arrow, possibly, yeah. And then anyway, after all that, then he alerted them when he finished his prayer, he alerted them, and then he told the Prophet afterwards. And the Prophet didn't say, you actually had broken your wudu, right? So that's the point of proof there. Okay? Right, so we're getting into, yeah. Anyway, so the point is that these things, other things, don't break your wudu as such, and there's no specific proof. And that's what Bukhari is indicating, or that point of view, okay? There are other things which don't involve some fluids coming out, if you like, vomiting or blood, like sleeping, or if you touch your penis, then that will break your wudu, okay? And eating camel meat, so other things like that, yeah. Okay? And if you're waiting for the prayer, then that counts as if you're praying, yeah? And then, as I said, someone asked, what is hadath? Asked Abu Huraira, what is hadath? And he said that it's passing wind. So the reason that Abu Huraira was saying that is that's the lightest form of hadath, and obviously that includes urine or stool as well. Okay, and when you're in the masjid, when you're waiting in the masjid, obviously you wouldn't actually go to the toilet, would you? The only kind of scenario that would realistically happen would be that you'd pass wind in the masjid. Okay. Okay, so this is another hadith, and then this is just more about what breaks wudu and so on, and what needs ghusl as well, okay? So Uthman, Zayd ibn Khalid, radiallahu anhu, asked Uthman ibn Affan about someone who engaged in intercourse but did not ejaculate, okay? So Uthman said that he should perform wudu like the normal wudu you do, but you must wash the private parts. And Uthman added, I heard it from Allah's Messenger, and he also asked Ali, Az-Zubayr, Talha, and Ubay ibn Ka'b, and they all gave the same answer, okay? But later, and again, about rulings becoming in phases, that was the initial thing, but later it became obligatory to actually do ghusl, okay? The full body wash, okay? So as I said, intercourse without ejaculation initially was just wash yourself and do wudu, and then later the ruling came that you had to do ghusl. And it's interesting also just to see how, so the Sahaba differed on that matter, and some of the Sahaba, they hadn't actually heard the later hadith that you have to do ghusl. But when they became aware of that, then obviously everyone followed that hadith. So that's just that's another point, that obviously someone may not have the full information, he may not have that hadith, he may not know that hadith, but then when he hears the hadith, he should fall into line with that. So there was some differing about that. And then Omar actually, radiallahu anhu, checked with Aisha what the ruling is, and she said, this is actually, you have to do ghusl. And then he said, that's it, that is the ruling, everyone has to fall in line with that. Okay, so that's just another point, that yeah, sometimes the Sahaba in this case, sometimes the scholars, they may not have had all the hadith in front of them, or may not have been aware of them, but when they become aware of it, then they have to fall into line with that. Okay, and so Aisha, explicitly from her hadith, that just, as I said, just intercourse itself without ejaculation, you have to do ghusl. Okay? So that's that. And then another hadith, similar sort of scenario, when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam called for an Ansari, a particular Ansari Sahaba, to come. And then he came and he was dripping with water from his head. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, perhaps we have forced you to hurry, haven't we? The Ansari said, yes, Allah's Messenger. And then the Messenger, the Prophet said, if you are forced to hurry up, so basically he was being intimate with his wife, yeah? So then the Prophet said that as long as you haven't ejaculated, then you just do wudu. So again, that was the initial state. And then later, it became obligatory to do ghusl. Okay? So this is, as I said, so he was being intimate with his wife. And then the message came to him that, oh, the Prophet wants you, okay? So he literally dropped everything and then just, he did ghusl and went straight to the Prophet. So that's how seriously the companions took to respond to the Prophet, yeah? So the Prophet calls you or tells you to do something, you do it straight away. And that was the attitude, and that should be the attitude of the Muslim, that if this is something clear from the Prophet, we have to do it straight away without any sort of hesitation. Okay. So anyway, in that scenario, if he was called away or if the desire passes, as we said, without ejaculation, then you just do wudu, but that was then abrogated later. Okay. Okay. And so Bukhari, I think, was probably also making the point that he may have had madhi come out, which is the pre-fluid, pre-ejaculatory fluid, then you still need to do wudu in that situation. So that still applies. Okay. And then the next hadith is about helping someone to actually physically do wudu. Okay. So this is Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah. He said, I was in the company of Allah's Messenger on one of the journeys, and he went to relieve himself, and after he finished, I poured water for him, and he would do wudu. He washed his face, his arms, and he wiped over his head and over the two khufs, the leather socks. Okay? So helping someone to do wudu, pouring the water for them, or if they can't reach or something, if you actually just wash that part for them, then that is something which is correct and legislated. Okay? And of course, the hadith mentioned that you take the scoop and you wash yourself. So in the same sense, someone can take a scoop, or they can take, you know, a bottle or something. They can pour for you, and they can even help you to wash part of your body as well. Okay? All makes sense so far, yeah? Okay? So this is a bit of a long hadith, but we could just do an exercise really and see what can you learn from, because I think it's always interesting that what are the points you can extract from the hadith, from the example of the Prophet and how he interacted with people and what he did. Okay. So the chapter heading is reciting Quran or dua or whatever after hadath, after you've broken your wudu. Okay. So from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he stayed overnight in the house of Maymuna, the wife of the Prophet, his aunt. He added, meaning Ibn Abbas, I lay on the mattress or the bed horizontally while Allah's Messenger and his wife were lying lengthwise or longitudinally along the mattress. Allah's Messenger slept until the middle of the night, either a bit before or a bit after, and then he woke up, rubbing the traces of sleep off his face with his hands. He then recited the last 10 verses of Ala Imran. He got up and went to a hanging water skin. He then performed wudu from it, and it was a perfect wudu. Then he stood up to offer the prayer. I too got up and did as the Prophet had done. Then I went and stood by his side. And in fact, he went to stand on the left side of the Prophet in another hadith. He placed his right hand on my head and caught my right ear and pulled it or twisted it a little. And then he prayed two rakahs, then 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 two rakahs, meaning 12 rakahs altogether, and then one witr on its own. Then he lay down in bed until the muadhin came to him, whereupon the Prophet ﷺ got up, offered two light rakahs of prayer, and then went out to lead the fajr prayer. Okay, so what kind of rulings or points of example can you get from this hadith? If you analyze it,
you can read the Quran without having wudu.
Yeah, exactly. So there's nothing wrong, and it's not disliked to recite the Quran after if you've broken your wudu. Okay? And why? Because he recited?
Before he made wudu.
Yeah. So he recited the last 10 verses of Al Imran. Okay? Okay, anything else? So that's just one point you've extracted.
So.
Mm-hmm.
Either he didn't make wudu before the
journey? No, he did. He said, I did the same thing that he did.
Right.
Yeah? So.
Because he was standing on the wrong side.
Yeah.
Well, you can also pray one rak'ah afterwards.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, exactly.
And you can pray at any time in the night because this is at midnight rather than right after Ash-Isha.
Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, that's a good
and
point.
And
yeah.
If you're doing night prayer, you do it in.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. The total number of rakahs?
13,
yeah. Yeah, according to Sheikh Al-Albani, yeah, at least. Yeah. I mean, the Prophet didn't do more than that, but then Aisha said that quite clearly.
I thought it was 11.
Wait, so this is...
It's just the Witr, the variation is in Witr, that's all. So, yeah.
Wait, so this is 12 rakats, what's another one rakat, so 13 rakats?
13, yeah.
11 would be...
You can do basically 3 or 1 for Witr, that's the issue. So...
Is the Witr the last two and that one on itself?
Yeah, yeah.
Here it looks like it's just
yeah. Here looks like just one.
Yeah, one card.
Yeah.
Oh, but the Witr is in brackets, so I guess you can't. Mm. No.
I think basically with Witr you can do it two ways. You can do three rakahs all in one go without
tashahud.
Without tashahud.
Yeah.
Or you can do two rakahs and then one on it. So
yes, you can. Yeah.
And that is all the Witr from my number. Yeah.
Okay.
Any other points?
He lay down again in the bed.
Yeah.
And got up without having, without
make wudu.
Yeah, he didn't break his wudu as such. Yeah. Okay, what about getting up, like, reciting those verses? Is that a good thing to do?
Of course.
Yeah. So those particular verses, if you happen to get up in the night, then you can recite those verses. It's from Inna fi khalqi as-samawati wal-ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan-nahar until the end. So that in itself is also a good thing to do. Anything else?
The light to rakat is the sunnah of Fajr.
Yes, is that important?
Very important.
Very important. How important is it?
More important than the world.
Yeah, the world and what's in it. Yeah, very good. Yeah. What about how the Prophet was preparing? So he was perhaps asleep or deep asleep or something, and then he went through various stages to be able to pray. So what are the stages he went through?
Maybe because he was asleep, he did a perfect ablution rather than a quick one.
Yeah. But even before that, if you just go from the beginning of it, so he woke up. Yeah, so rubbing your face when you wake up, that's also from the sunnah to help you freshen up.
With water?
Just wiping it by your hands, with both your hands, to sort of freshen yourself. What he's doing is he's preparing himself to become fresh for the prayer. So he sat up, he rubbed his face, then what else did he do next? Then he recited 10 verses, then he did wudu, and it was from a water skin which was hung up, so the water would have been cold in it, so it would freshen you up as well, okay? And then he stood to offer the prayer, okay? Anything else? There's still more points here. Oh. What do you think about...
came to his house?
Sorry?
He twisted his ear while he was praying.
Yeah.
So you can do something.
So you can move. And so there's another hadith as well. So basically, Ibn Abbas was standing to his left. And so he just tugged him to make him come round to the right side. So that shows that when the two people are praying, the imam's on the left and the followers on the right. Okay. And also, in another hadith, the word which he uses that was side by side. Okay. So when two people are praying together, they should be in line with one another. Not back to front. So what people do is where the imam is slightly in front of the followers back. That's not right.
Mm-hmm.
This is the sunnah. Okay. What about Ibn Abbas? What was he trying to do? Yeah, so he made an effort. So the reason he stayed the night was to see how the Prophet prayed in the night. Okay. And so that's why he went through that whole process to try and emulate what he did. Yeah. And what about how the Prophet let him just sleep at the foot of their bed? That's quite nice and gentle of the Prophet that he didn't mind his nephew coming in and just sleeping at the bottom of the bed. So he was quite... And they were obviously lengthways and he was at the bottom. So yeah. Good. So that's it. Don't need to do any more. So yeah. So that was the point that he's making, Bukhari, was that it's fine to recite Quran if you don't have wudu from what the Prophet did himself. Okay. So whether the wudu is broken from hadath or from sleep or whatever. So there's no problem if you don't have wudu, okay? He did, in another narration which he did before, it mentions that he did a light wudu, but in this one it mentions that he perfected his wudu. So we understand from that he just washed one time each, but he made sure to do it properly and perfectly, okay?
So, a light perfect?
Yeah, because of the two narrations together, putting that, piecing that together, it was still proper and correct, but just one time, okay? And then Ibn Abbas was lying transversely and they were lying longitudinally or lengthwise, and that just shows the humility and how kind the Prophet was.
Also, don't a lot of people say it's wrong for family members to sleep in the same bed?
I think it's under, it'll be under one blanket, isn't it? So presumably he was further away with a separate blanket. So I think that's I presume anyway. Yeah. And then about halfway through the night, then he woke, he rubbed his face, he recited these ayahs, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, until the end of the surah. And that in itself is a good thing to do. And then he did wudu from with fresh or reasonably cold water. And then we said he did it perfectly but one time. And oh, that's a mistake, okay. And then he stood to pray, and Ibn Abbas was trying to emulate him, and then he pulled him round to the other side, okay. And then it was 12 plus 1 witr, and then he lay down again, and then he did the two sunnahs of Fajr, which is better than the dunya and all that is in it, okay. And there are many hadith about the virtues of the two sunnahs of Fajr, okay. One of these hadith, the Messenger of Allah said, indeed Allah Almighty says, this is the hadith Qudsi, O son of Adam, suffice me with four cycles or four raka'ahs of prayer at the beginning of the morning, and by them I will suffice you for the rest of your day. Okay, that's Sahih. And Ibn Taymiyyah said that's referring to the two sunnahs and two farad of the Fajr.
Is there a difference between hadith Qudsi and hadith Qudusi?
I think people just say it differently, it's the same thing. It just involves some speech of Allah mentioned, which is speech obviously other than the Quran. Yeah? But it's still the speech of Allah.
Uh-huh. Some scholars saying that's the Salat al-Duha.
Yeah, you're right, that's true, exactly. Some of them interpret it that to mean
so
Salat al-Duha.
So, if you read it today, just a few years.
How is it?
Yeah. And it was referred to as Duha.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Exactly, yeah. So, yeah, some people, some scholars say that, mm-hmm. And Ibn Taymiyyah happens to say this.
So Hadith Qudsi is words of Allah, isn't in the Quran, but it was inspired to the Prophet by Angel Gabriel.
Yeah, yeah. So all of the Sunnah is a type of wahi. Yeah, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ. So the entirety of the Sunnah is a kind of revelation. But the Hadith Qudsi is special because it actually involves quoting the speech of Allah. But it's not the speech which is in the Quran. Yeah? Okay? Okay, so if you miss that, then you'll miss out on a lot of blessing. And Ibn Mas'ud, again, there are statements from him saying that you start the day, if you start the day well, then the beginning of the day, then that's where the blessing will be, or the rest of your day will be blessed. Okay, and then the Prophet led the Fajr prayer. So that's it. Really. So that was the main proof, just about reciting after waking up from sleep without wudu yet.